6 verses of Hebrews. Sermon title is For Your Consideration. Let us read the Word of God. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. As far as we have the reading of God's holy and infallible word, may he bless it to our hearts, our minds, and our understandings. In this passage here, we're called to consider Jesus. He's the apostle, the high priest of our confession. And thus far, as we've gone through Hebrews, we've gone through a comparison of Jesus to the Old Testament prophets. In comparison to angels. And we've seen how it is Jesus is superior to both. The prophets relayed God's word. And many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers in time past by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. They spoke God's word. They relayed his word. Jesus is the eternal word of God. The angels relayed heavenly glories. Jesus, verse 3 of chapter 1 says, is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. So he's not relaying these things. He is the fullness and the embodiment of these things. So now, we're being asked to consider Jesus in comparison to Moses. The point is, not that there's anything wrong with the angels, or with the prophets, or with Moses, that somehow we should say, forget those guys. Get those scallywags. Just think about Jesus. The point is, all of those things were ministers to point us to Jesus. They were shadows. They were types. They were mile markers, as it were. Jesus is described here as the one who is the apostle and high priest of our confession. And it denotes his priority over any other person to be considered or thought of as supreme, or as the head of the church. And you know, the longer I live, the more I interact with people in person and online, the more I find out I'm not as Christian or as reformed as I'm supposed to be, apparently. Because if you really are Christian, you'd have, insert pet doctor here, insert famous teacher here, insert blah, blah, blah here, right? If you really were a Christian, you would speak in tongues. If you were really a Christian, you'd be rich and have no debt. If you really reformed, you would hold to this particular interpretation of this particular article of this particular confession. Throughout the Bible, Hebrews is a great kind of concise treatise on this sort of thing. Right? These people were that are the objects of this letter, or the addressees of this letter, they're being charged not to get hoodwinked with these things. Not to think, okay, Jesus is nice, but if you really want like good stuff, then you gotta really, you know, get into this angel worship. You gotta really understand Moses here, and you gotta understand, you know, you can't have this kind of food with this kind of food, and you can't mix this with that, and you can't be mixing, you know, cotton and polyester together, and you really wanna be a Christian, you gotta watch out for this day on the calendar, and you gotta do this on that day, and if you really wanna do it, right? You gotta have a certain type of bread and a certain, you can have Chardonnay, but you can't have sangria in the Lord's Supper. You look through the New Testament. I'll give you five examples. Corinthians, right? You have competition going on about who's the chief apostle, right? If you really want to be a good Christian, man, you got to align yourself with this Paul guy. Or Apollos, right? One of those, because they really got. You know what? Matter of fact, Peter, he was with Jesus. You got it. You know what? Matter of fact, you say you're a Paul, you say you're of Apollos, you say you're a Peter, dear sir. I saw Jesus. I was at the wedding in Cana. Best wine I ever had. Right? Good stuff. I was one of the 500 that saw. My grandfather was at the sermon on Pentecost, and he learned and he taught me directly. If you really want to, you know, get the higher, the good stuff, you gotta align yourself with this thing, right? Interestingly enough, he said Jews seek signs, Greeks seek wisdom, and yet Jesus is the power of God. You seek signs, you want this power. He's the power. He's the embodiment of the wisdom of God. So quit looking at all the side stuff and look to the main thing. Also, later, he pointed out the fact you're having all this bickering and this arguing about who comes from the right line of succession of teaching, and yet there are reports coming to me that the type of lifestyle you people are living is worse than people who don't even claim to know Jesus. Galatians, Paul talks of those who think that somehow they can progress from kind of basic Christianity to the good stuff, right? And we got to be circumcised, and we got to obey the dietary laws, and we got to do all of this stuff. And he said that's not progress from Christ to the ceremony. You got it backwards. True progress is from the ceremonies to Jesus. You can't start in the spirit and expect to be perfected by the works of the flesh. Colossians. Paul tells him, don't fail to continue in the faith that was delivered to you. You think that somehow you're going to get to this next level by worshiping angels and learning all of these genealogies and listening to all these fables? You're moving from the shadows to the light. That's true progress, not from the light to the shadows. He said, if you think you're going to be perfected by those things, that's flesh. That's trust in the flesh. When you started in the spirit, why would you go to the flesh? The flesh, the law was to show you can't be perfected by these things. Now look to the one who is perfect, who was perfect. When he wrote to Timothy, this is my fourth of five examples, he warned him about people who would come in and teach about all these genealogies and all, and that the purpose they were doing that is to get rich for themselves. He said, be careful about people's desire to hear the latest fad, to have their ears tickled, was how he said it. And that's how we are oftentimes. The newest perspective on Paul, or the newest, you know, I was looking at the Bible today and I never realized, you know, the number 63 is repeated 12 times in this book. And if you really understood the power of the number 63... When he wrote to Titus, last example, he warned him about those who teach fables and adherence to the law again as a means of getting rich. He told him, hold fast to what you've already been taught and avoid these temptations to go off on all of these tangents. See, when something's new to us, it's exciting. And then after a while, you get used to it and you want the next new thing. Right? It's interesting. Me and my son, we like to play video games. right? And you, when you first get the PlayStation 2, it's the most revolutionary thing you've ever seen in your life. Look at these graphics. Look how fast the frame rate is on this thing. And you have it for a year, and then 5 years go by, and your buddy gets the PlayStation 3, and you think, this is trash. Garbage. Look at these graphics. Look at the frame rate. And that's what we're tempted to do spiritually. When you first come to know Jesus, you're excited and you love it. You love what you learn. And afterwards, you're like, oh, that's nice, but I need something new. When you look at the first verse, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So the first word there, therefore, it's a call to action. It's a since then proposition. Therefore means since this is true, then you should do this. So in this portion of the letter to the Hebrews, the call to action is, since Jesus has been demonstrated as worthy of higher consideration and praise and our focus over and above the prophets, over and above the angels, now I want you to consider him in light of Moses. Right? Because he's already knocked down two idols. Let me get to another one that you may be thinking needs to be, okay, got off the angels, got off the prophets, but focus on Moses. Right? See, we miss the point many times. Again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the prophets, with the angels, with Moses. But it's like the serpent in the wilderness. It was there for a particular purpose, and it became the main focus of everything they were doing. Many examples have been used to show us why Christ is superior to the prophets, to the angels. And now we'll see as well Moses. The phrase in there is, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. It reminds me of my job. I drive a commercial truck, big rig. And a lot of times I drive around in the Los Angeles area. And in Hollywood, Burbank area, during the certain award seasons that come up, right? The Emmys, the Grammys, the Oscars. They have these billboards that they take out. And it says, for your consideration. And then there's ex-director, writer, actor, show, whatever it is. They're saying, please consider our show as worthy of this honor above all of the others that is being placed in this category with. And they pay for these billboards. You see them all over. Sometimes they have on the light poles as you're driving down the street, on every single light pole, for your consideration, show X, right? For best late night television show, best drama, whatever. What they're saying is, for your consideration. They're not saying, you know, just sit down and think about this thing. They're saying, please esteem this as worthy of the highest honor amongst those others to which it's being compared. Sometimes they'll send out these boxes to the voters. And they got bobblehead dolls, and they got gold leaflets, and they got, you know, the best episode of this particular series, or, you know, the why this cinematographer is worthy, you know, look at what he did with the cameras that he used. And they're trying to hype up, for your consideration, please make this the winner. Make this this our show, this episode, the highest receive that honor. They want their client to be thought of. They have a whole cottage industry of business that's made simply to put these promotions together. Right? The studios and the actors, they hire completely different companies. That's what they do, is promote these shows. Put together these campaigns for these award shows, I should say. They want their clients to be thought of as most worthy in comparison to the competitors for recognition and praise. Well, in here, what's being told is Jesus is most worthy of far more consideration than your favorite historical Bible hero, your local teacher, your particular practice or habit, some real or imaginary higher spiritual being. consider Jesus as worthy of the highest esteem. And we should notice that herein that these recipients are called holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, even though elsewhere they're described as less than ideal versions of what we know Christians are to be. In chapter 5, they're called unskilled in the word and spiritual babes. Chapter 6, it's written that they're stuck in the elementary principles of faith. See, our distinction as Christians is not due to something we do or we are through our own efforts. It's the result of faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's who we should consider. We should esteem as worthy of highest praise and honor and focus and not get stuck on all of these little side things that are going on. Why are we to consider this Jesus? Verse 2 says, speaking of Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Jesus was faithful in every way that we are not on our behalf. In the midst of your weaknesses and your failures, consider Jesus. Consider his faithfulness and his strength. Take courage and strength from the fact that your inability no more separates you from God than any of your ability can bring you any closer to God. Consider Jesus when you're tempted to consider your own weaknesses, your own failures, your own shortcomings. Consider Jesus when you're tempted to consider your great abilities and your great understandings of the word. And I understand these things so much far better than the next man sitting in the seat over there. I can't believe he asked that question in Sunday school. Everybody knows that. But consider Jesus. Because at 12 years old, he astounded the wisest of men in the temple. Faith in Moses and the things he wrote is of no benefit to you apart from the recognition that what he wrote about was fulfilled in Christ. Christ said as much. He said, Moses, you search the scriptures, you search what Moses wrote because you think that's going to be of some benefit to you, and you missed the point. Moses was writing about me. The Psalms, the prophets, all of those things Jesus said were about him. We talked about it last week in Psalm 22. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting the psalm. And when you go through and you look at that psalm, it doesn't seem to be initially about Jesus. But then when you go and you look in the scriptures at all of the, even in Hebrews here, when you go back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the psalms that are being quoted, and they're saying, this is spoken of Jesus. All of the Old Testament writing typified the person and the work of Jesus in some way. Not perfectly, but they gave us a glimpse of what was to come. When you watch a preview of a movie, you get a sense of what the movie's about, right? You get a sense of what actors are in it, what the kind of the tone of the movie is, so on and so forth. But many of you, if not all of you, know, there's been times you watched a preview and you went and watched the movie and you thought, that's not what I thought it was going to be. Right? Either you were disappointed or it was just different from what you thought, or you're actually excited. Like, you know, your wife dragged you along to this movie and it's going to be some romantic comedy about silly stuff. And it's actually just pretty much a comedy. It's just hilarious. You laugh for an hour and a half. You thought, that was a lot better than I thought it was going to be. Right? Or kids, your parents drag you to some movie about some historical event. You think, oh, my dad's taking me to see this history junk again. And it actually got all kinds of explosions and sword fights. And all. You think, that was a pretty cool movie. Right? Because the preview can only give you so much. How many times you've been disappointed? You see a preview, 2-minute preview, and then a minute and a half of it, your favorite actor's in it. You go there and find out he or she's in the first scene, and then they're gone. Like, oh, what was that? I came to see Denzel. Aquaman came in, shot three people, walked out, I ain't seen no more. What happened? That's because the preview can only give you so much. And the prophets, Moses, the angels, these were all a preview. They were pointing to Jesus. See, the preview, if it's done well, it should give you some sense. It should make you want to see the movie. But you really got to see the movie to get the full understanding and essence of what's trying to be communicated. The vision that the director and the writer and the actors had and what they wanted to communicate to you. You got to see the whole thing. Focusing on the Old Testament without understanding that it is an usher to Jesus is the same as watching the preview and running around and telling everybody, saw that movie, it was great. It's a great movie, man. It's all kind of explosions and Denzel's all throughout the thing. And somebody who really understands the movie and saw it looks at you like, what are you talking about? You don't know anything about that. Verse 3 in this passage says, for this one, speaking of Jesus again, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So chapter 1 already taught us Jesus made the worlds. So he's obviously greater than whatever and whoever is in the world. Right? The creator is greater than that which he has created and those whom he has created. So if Moses is considered the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus has been determined as greater than those who spoke to the fathers many times in many ways, then he's necessarily greater than Moses. And the glory which Jesus has is greater than that of Moses. This is evident at the time when the disciples themselves go up on a mountain with Jesus, and they see Jesus, and they see Moses and Elijah. And Jesus is talking to them right in front of them. Only Jesus is described in that passage as having a glow to his face and the appearance of his clothing changing. Not Moses, not Elijah. There's a distinction about Jesus. And there's a voice from heaven that comes and says, this is my son, hear him. Not these are my servants, hear them. It's not what it says. Jesus is pointed out. He's set aside. He's the one that you ought to consider. That's what, here is my son, hear him. Consider my son. Consider the things he has to say. Moses served as a go-between. He was a priest. What's a priest? What's a go-between? So he goes between two points. He goes from the Father to the people and speaks his word. He goes from the people to God and represents them for forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what a priest is. He's a go-between. He's the agent between two parties. So he serves as a go-between by the blood of animals. Jesus, Hebrews tells us, went into the heavenly temple with his own blood. What's the significance of the blood? Life. He offered his own life in exchange for ours. Consider that. Consider him worthy of your focus, your attention, your praise. And consider the temptation that we have in this life to get stuck on every little other side thing instead of making sure that all of those things help us illuminate Jesus. Help us understand Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate mediator and intercessor. He is the apostle and the high priest of our faith. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Three, four books. You start in Revelation and work backwards. Go back about four or five books. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." In our verse in Hebrews, it says, every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Later on in verse 5, it says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant." This is in our Hebrews passage, "for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Whose house we are, Peter says, we are chosen and precious living stones being built up a spiritual house. The cornerstone is the reference point for the entire foundation. If you switch focus or consideration from the cornerstone to another after you've already laid the foundation, then you're going to inevitably weaken, if not eliminate, the structural integrity of that entire foundation and the building that's rest upon it. If you start out with Jesus and you think, well, now I got that Jesus stuff, you know, I got that down, but now I'm going to move on to this extra stuff. If you haven't really laid the foundation, if you haven't stayed focused, if you're not considering that cornerstone as you're laying all of the foundation out, when you start to build on a house and the waves come crashing and the wind comes crashing, it's going to be torn apart. It doesn't matter how good the rest of the house is built up. If you get off of that cornerstone, if that's not the focus that you're building on, if it ever switches, then the integrity of the whole thing is no good. You see, we have to consider Jesus in comparison to any other distraction that would come our way. Even those things which are good, but if misused, if made the focal point, they make a shipwreck of our faith. Consider Jesus in comparison to yourself. Consider Jesus in comparison to what else you think is important. Consider Jesus against that thing that you think, if I just had that, I'd be happy. If I just had that, I'd be fulfilled. I could be comfortable. Consider Jesus in comparison to Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, Charles Russell. Consider Jesus in comparison to that new house, that car, that job, that if I just had that, then that would eliminate the stress I got in my life. Consider Jesus in comparison to that guy, that girl. Consider Jesus in comparison to that dollar amount in your investment portfolio or your bank account. Consider Jesus. He's better, he's more worthy of your consideration than anyone or anything else. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 in the Amplified Bible, read this way: "Looking away from all that would distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith. He's the first incentive for our belief, and he's the one who brings our faith to maturity." Let me read to you the lyrics of a hymn that came to mind as I was studying this. "As fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, Son of God and Son of man, thee will I cherish. Thee will I honor. Thou, my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair of the meadows, fair of the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring, Jesus is fair. Jesus is pure, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair as the sunshine, fair as the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry hosts, Jesus shines bright. Jesus shines pure than all the angels heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. In the verse associated with this, Psalm 45:2, you are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him. This one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses was indeed faithful, but Christ was faithful not as a servant, but as a son. And we are at that house. He was faithful as a son over the house. And we are that house if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope that we have in Jesus, firm to the end. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to consider Jesus as worthy of more focus and attention than all of these other things that distract us. All of the creative things, all of the religious teachings and notions, all of the things which point not to Jesus, but we try to, we are tempted to make the point in the end in and of themselves. Let us not confuse with the end with the means, Lord. We thank you for faithful men like Moses. We thank you for faithful men. Not only those written of in the scripture, but throughout the history of the church. We thank you for them, but let not any of them be the focus of our adoration, of our devotion, of our praise, of our worship, of our attention, of our following. Let us, Lord, consider Jesus, and let us be struck with awe at his beauty, at his majesty, at his sufficiency. Forgive us our many sins. Work regenerating and sanctifying and justifying faith in the hearts of all of those who are here now and who may even be watching this video. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So men will come forward now as we prepare to receive our offerings and gifts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us with the means to have daily bread. And we thank you that you bless us with, to whatever degree, with more that we can give to the church for the work of the gospel. Let not these gifts be used for the enrichment of any individual, but solely for the maintenance of the church locally here, as well as the building of your church outside of these walls. Give wisdom to those who handle these funds, Lord, that they may dispense of them faithfully. And may they consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, and the one to whom they will give account. Amen.